to today's podcast, the third in the series titled, What a Savior Do We Serve? Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message from the book of Luke.
Jesus Christ is has all authority in heaven and earth. He's the maximum authority above all. And you and I have been given the assignment to follow his instructions, to obey him, to do as he says, yielding to his authority in our lives. This series here that we've begun recently on Luke, we're asking and seeking to answer a very simple question. What kind of a Savior do we serve? What kind of a Savior is he? And last week I suggested that he's tried and true. He's proven himself. He's gone the route of humanity and has been tested and tempted, is the word, in every way that we have except without sin. He's the prototype of a whole new humanity. He's proven. This morning I'd like to take it a step further and suggest that he has been anointed by the Holy Spirit and authorized, there's our word, is God's agent, his kingdom agent on earth. And only and always would we do well to heed what he has to say. Pick up with me if you're in the Bible this morning with us in the Gospel of Luke. We're midway through the fourth chapter. As I suggested, we saw the temptation of Jesus last week, his baptism and temptation. And he's unleashed to minister. And so Luke begins to record the account of his ministry, some 15 chapters or so that follow. Pick up in chapter 4, verse 14 this morning. Jesus returned to Galilee. He's down in Judea, the Jordan River. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. And he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He's building a reputation here, isn't he? But then he went to Nazareth. What do you know about Nazareth? One of the titles of Jesus is what? Jesus of Nazareth. He would be called a Nazarene. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. In essence, that was his hometown. And here he is, the hometown boy coming home. Bittersweet, isn't it, sometimes to go home? Class reunion, perhaps something akin to a wedding or a funeral. And to see people that you haven't seen for a while. There's something special about that. Sometimes it's a little different. Have you noticed that? People and towns change. When you go back, it's just not the same as it used to be. And so Jesus goes home, where he's from, and he ministers there. Pick up verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Jesus goes to church. The pastor of that church, what they called the synagogue, recognizes him and says, "Why don't you come up and read scripture for us this morning?" And so they give him Isaiah as a scroll. He opens it to Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And reads the following. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. Messiah in Hebrew means the anointed one. Messiah was the awaited Savior of the Jews. This passage from Isaiah, written some 800 years before Christ, is pointing to the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one. Here he is. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. Look at the following of Messiah. Kind of a church would he form? Be a congregation of losers, down and outers, the poor, imprisoned, the blind, the oppressed. Those are the kinds of people that the Messiah would come to minister to meet needs. But notice the last part of that prophecy, verse 19. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Is that how it reads in your version? Literally, it was called the year of Jubilee. In Jewish law, it was written that every 50 years, every generation, there would be one year that everyone should be able to experience, which was called the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. And it was on that year that all debts held within the society would be forgiven, that all prisoners would be released from jail, that those who had indentured themselves as servants would be set free, and those who had lost farms or land in some kind of business deal would have those returned to them. Every 50 years, the year of Jubilee, Isaiah says, that's the year that the Lord would come, the Messiah, would enter Israel. Verse 20, when he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Now, we would think he took his seat out in the congregation. But in those days, it was traditional for the rabbi who was teaching or preaching that Sunday not to stand behind a pulpit like we do, but to sit down. He would stand to read, and then he would sit down to teach. And so they had given Jesus the place of ministry, of teaching, that Sunday there in his hometown church, in the synagogue. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying, he introduced his sermon with these words, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What are the implications? There was no doubt in their minds on the spot that Jesus, this hometown boy, was declaring himself the Savior, the awaited Messiah, the anointed one, and had come to fulfill this prophecy of Isaiah. Verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips, saying, isn't this Joseph's son? This is Jesus, Joseph's son. We know him. We know his family. They live over on Washington Street. Well, actually, it would have been Abraham Street, I guess, in their society, right? Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Do hear in your own hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum. And I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. It's a hard assignment. You can fool some of the people some of the time and all the people all the time, but you can't fool mom. Are you aware of that? When you go home, you don't fool your own family, do you? And I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. God did not send Elijah back home to meet his need, Jesus said. Didn't happen. But to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, a foreigner, actually. Verse 27, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the successor of Elijah, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman, again a foreigner. At this point, they're offended. You ever taken offense of something that was said or done in church? I don't know. We don't necessarily want to step on people's toes, but sometimes we do, don't we? Say something that's offensive. In this case, Jesus steps on everyone's toes in the congregation. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up and drove him out of town and took him out to the brow of a hill in which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Boy, we could breathe easy here in Branch County because there aren't any cliffs to throw anybody off of. We're going to have to come up with another way of execution. That was mandated in the Old Testament law of Israel, that false prophets were to be put to death. In essence, his hometown church is saying, Jesus, we've just declared you a false prophet, and you must be put to death. Verse 30, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Well, it was a failed reception at Nazareth, wasn't it? Things just did not go the way they'd hoped. He was rejected point blank. Why is it that people reject Jesus today? Let me suggest three simple suggestions. The first is ignorance. I think a lot of people reject Jesus because they're ignorant of Jesus. They don't know who he is or what he pretends to do or say. For whatever reason, many of those people are ignorant by their own doing, because we are so distracted, we just don't have opportunity or take it to consider the words of the Bible and Jesus Christ, the emphasis thereof. I think there's a group of people who reject Jesus today out of arrogance. There's plenty of people who, if faith is dependence on God, would rather depend on self than God. They supplant God as their own personal deity. It's a cult to self. And they make themselves or declare themselves to be autonomous. No need for a savior. I'm the master of my own destiny. I'm the captain of my own soul. People reject Jesus today because they're arrogant. There's a third category and really fits in with what I think you see right here in Nazareth. They were neither arrogant nor ignorant. I think they were unbelieving. They just didn't believe what the Bible said was true or had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They don't accept what you're suggesting about their needing Jesus Christ as Savior to forgive their sins. In fact, many people don't believe they have sinned. I'm not that bad. I haven't done anything wrong. There's no reason that God would reject me, and therefore they do not believe that Jesus is necessary in their life. We're looking at the Renaissance today in our adult ed class afterwards, doing a survey of Western civilization and looking at the role of the church or the lack thereof in these different periods of history. Great study, very fascinating. And it's interesting, in the Renaissance, there's a rebirth of knowledge, of learning, of culture, literally. And what comes of age there, we have reaped the consequences of since the 14th, 15th, 16th centuries. Secular humanism out of the Renaissance, where man becomes the measure of all things rather than God, and our faith is transferred from the divine to the human, to humanity. And so we are guilty of unbelief, as I suggest the people in Nazareth were in Jesus' day. He leaves Nazareth, and interestingly enough, instead of setting up his headquarters there, and I think he was going to see if he could set up his headquarters for his ministry in his hometown. But he's kicked out of town, so he goes down the road to Capernaum, verse 31 following. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. He does the same gig, same thing. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had, there's our word, authority. He spoke as someone who was authorized. He had the right to speak and say what he said. And the crowd freely recognized it. Not only did the crowd, the devil did as well. Verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. Now, this is curious to me. Does the devil go to church? You would think this would be the last place the devil would want to be on a Sunday morning, where we're giving freely praise and glory to God, his archenemy. How could he stand being in church any given Sunday? Well, here he is right in the front row. Luke. There was a man possessed by a spirit, a demon, an evil spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice, "What do you have with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Has who come to destroy them? Well, they recognize the mission of the Messiah, the Savior, in part would be to break the power of the devil over humanity. And in so many words, they're acknowledging that's him. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I know you. Interesting, the root word daemon in Greek for demon is also the same root for genius. The devil has something that all of us seek to possess. He has knowledge. He has unbelievable knowledge. He's a genius. There isn't anything you can teach a demon. In fact, he's savvy enough to say, you know what, I'll teach you something. You get in league with me, and you stand to learn a lot and gain power as a result of it. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. And the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Boy, what a Sunday service that would have been. Imagine going over to the barber shop the next morning. You guys aren't going to believe what happened in church yesterday. Front row seat. Down he went, screaming and yelling, and he was set free by Jesus' words. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching with authority and power? He gives orders to evil spirits," and they obey him. They recognize that he is authorized to act, and they respond accordingly. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Notice who else recognizes his authority. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and he rebuked the fever. Wait a minute. I can understand him speaking to spirits. They are entities that have intelligence and can respond to his voice. But sickness? He speaks to the fever and it obeys him. It leaves him. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Reminiscent of, we'll see it here in Luke 8, Jesus and the disciples on a squall on the lake. Remember the torment comes up, the storm? And they hand him a bucket and say, "Wake up, help us, we're going down, start bailing." Jesus says, "No problem." He stands up and he speaks to who? The wind and the waves. And they obey him. As if they were animated, they could understand his will. And they served his purpose by obeying and accomplishing that which he determined. Similar sense, isn't it? What kind of man is this? What kind of authority does he possess? And ultimately, who authorized him to say and do these things. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. Laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Why wouldn't he let them publicize his identity? They're helping his cause, aren't they? Didn't need the devil's help. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. And the people were looking for him. When they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said, "I must go and preach the good news of the kingdom to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." He didn't come on his own accord. Somebody sent him. Here's the thing about authority. You don't have authority on your own account. You must be authorized by someone above you. Only those who are under authority, technically, have authority. That is definitely true in a spiritual sense. We'll see that later on, the centurion, whose servant is sick. He's dying at home, and he asks Jesus to come, and Jesus is going to his house. He says, "No need. You don't have to come to my house to heal him." He says this, "For I too am a man," what's the wording there? "With authority? Under authority. I've been authorized by someone over me," the Roman government. "Therefore," he says, "I say to this one, go, and he goes, or do this, and he does it. I say, and things happen." And so he says to Jesus, "Just say the word. Just speak. I know that you are a man of authority, under the authority of God. If you speak at a distance, my servant will be healed." And the Bible says Jesus marveled because he hadn't found anybody in Israel. This guy's a foreigner. He's a Roman guard, centurion, soldier. He's not a Jew. And Jesus said, "I haven't found anybody in Israel with that kind of faith." You understand exactly the operation of the chain of command of authority and how it's instigated. "I must go and preach the kingdom of God, because that is why I was sent." It's my responsibility. That's my assignment on earth. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Hey, let's just wrap a few things together here as we finish up this morning. What do people think about your faith at home? When you go home, you go back to the place that you're from. A few of you say, "I'm here. I've never left." The rest of us, we travel home. Is it obvious to others that we're believers there? And are we believable to them? Is it easier to be a Christian with strangers or with family? Boy, sometimes it's easier to live out your faith with people who don't know you that well, isn't it, than with those from home. Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come. He told his disciples, "Pray this prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? "On earth, as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come. What is the kingdom of God? Well, you take a clue from the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Where God's will is done, his kingdom comes. Has the kingdom of God come in your life? Are you living under the will, or according to the will of God? Are you under his authority as Lord? And you as a citizen of his kingdom? And if so, are you willing to represent him? I think God wants to authorize you. He wants to give you authority to go and to speak on his account in his name. And as his representative, to follow suit with Jesus Christ in his ministry. 2,000 plus years after the fact. Who's our audience? Just go back to Isaiah 61. Jesus quoted it in his hometown church. The poor, prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, anyone in need. There's an opportunity for you and I to step in and to speak the hope and the truth that they can find in Christ. The psychological group PACS, I don't know if you know Sean Talbot, his counseling group, called me a while ago, said, would you come into the jail? We've got a couple of guys who are very upset, and we don't know what's wrong with them. We don't know how to help them. They speak Spanish, and we can't translate for them. Both are significantly depressed. I said, boy, I don't know about the time factor here. That sounds like a long-range goal or project, but I said I'd be glad to come in and at least do an assessment, see what we can do to help. And literally, in fulfillment of Jesus' words, setting prisoners free, went into the jail, and the first of the two I met with, and just fascinating to listen to the story of a guy who over whom armies have marched. You talk about oppressed. Totally alone in the world, has no idea why he's in jail or how long he'll be there. He has no family, no contact with the outside world. One of the two guys told me, he says, I look out that window, it's about that big, every day. I can see the sky through my window, and I pray to God, if you're out there, please help me. And I told him, te respondí la tu oración. Said, he answered your prayer. He sent me to bring you a message of hope. It's the same message Isaiah predicted that the Messiah would have, to set at liberty, one version says, those who are captive. God has an opportunity, a plan for your life. He wants you to know what it is and how you can fulfill that. That's your assignment, and that's mine on a daily basis. Someone you know, maybe not behind bars, tangibly, physically, but somebody you know is down and out, like the crowd that Jesus came to minister to. They're oppressed. They're beat up. They're fearful. They're hopeless. And you're God's instrument. He authorizes you. If you'll submit to his authority, he'll give you permission to walk through that door, to speak on his behalf, and to make a difference forever in somebody's life and future. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning as we break into Jesus' public ministry, the section of the Gospel of Luke where he's out and about. And we watch him as he interacts with people, all kinds of people. And as he enacts his assignment, the fulfillment of your promise, not just to Israel, but to the world. But we also recognize that his mission was to not only redeem humanity, but to reform us in a way that we could be instruments of redemption, used by you to carry on in his stead. And so I pray for myself and I pray for each of us that you would prompt us, please, Lord, this week to recognize needy people around us, and that you would move us, Holy Spirit, to speak up, to reach out, always and only in the name of our Savior, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior of all, Jesus Christ. And that's our prayer. And so we pray it in His name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless you.